We need to do that. That's great. It is a beautiful song. What?
That's not the first time I've sang it.
Oh. Well, at least you were singing tonight. We had that funeral on Thursday for Jim Keel, and we sang The Old Rugged Cross. And I think there was one other person besides me singing. And then we sang Majesty, and I know I was singing a solo on that one. So, yeah, it was interesting. Now, here's the deal. Some of you didn't sign up. For books. I made three extra, but a lot of people that did sign up are not here. So if you want to, Erdahls did sign up, and who else? Wayne and Becky did. But, so I still have some. If you'd like book, okay. Missy wants one. I know sometimes things get mixed up. Anybody else want one? I still have some.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You want another one? There. Okay. Roy, you want to pass that down there? Three. They're going. Here's the thing. Josh and Brittany, you want one? Here's the thing, all of you that didn't sign up but got one, you get to come in this week and help me make more. Just teasing. No, you're ready to give them back, right? No, that's fine. I'm glad you got one. So, I wrote a lot in the books because I want you to really grasp this, so it's not just a skeletal outline. I put a lot of meat in the booklet itself, and I hope you'll use it, and not just use it these next 3 weeks. We're going to be studying this 3 weeks tonight. Next week, we don't have church here in the evening. We're going to the Code Blue Worldview Weekend Rally, and if you would like to go to that, it's free. But you do need to register online and print tickets. And if you don't have a way to do that, let me know, and I'll register you and print your tickets. We're planning on leaving at 3 in the afternoon. We'll be back sometime around probably 9:30, 10. I know it's kind of late for some of you that have to work or if you got school the next day. But I think you'll enjoy it. If you've enjoyed the videos that we had on Wednesday nights, you'll enjoy Worldview Weekend. The leader is Brandon House, and he just gets top-notch speakers, and I'm not even sure who they are in Minneapolis or St. Paul this week, this time. Yes?
Did you give me one? I think we talked a couple weeks ago, and I said I may not be here, but...
I didn't even get myself one yet, so I will get yours this week. Yep. Okay, thanks. So make sure you let me know if you'd like to get a ticket for that. And yes, we are going to go through the introduction, so if you want to open up to the introduction in your books, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for Elijah and Elisha. Lord, these even though they're Old Testament, these characters, Lord, that just come to life as we read your word. And I pray, Lord, tonight that their lives would come to us tonight in a living way, in a powerful way, that we would see that what you had for them is available to us this evening. And Lord, I just pray that you would give everyone discernment in this area of taking up their mantle. Lord, help them to have that desire to take it up. Open our eyes, Lord, to what you are doing around us and what you want us to be involved in. And Lord, we pray for the anointing on these words tonight so that you can anoint the lives and ministries of these, your people, that have gathered here tonight to learn how to take up their mantle. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This series can be easily misunderstood, and so I want to get out our spades and do some groundwork properly. We don't want to take God's word out of context in any way. So I want to look at the life of Elijah and Elisha and the mantle and the anointing, the blessing. I want to look at it in context, but I also want to be able to make some practical application for your lives. Now, when I talk about taking up your mantle, a lot of people think, well, that's for pastors and teachers and full-time Christian workers. And I'm not talking about that at all. Yes, that includes pastors and teachers and those that are in full-time ministry, but it takes a mixture of people and vocations to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are going to be able to go places that me as a full-time pastor cannot go. You are going to be able to reach people that nobody else can reach. You have that uniqueness. You have that opportunity. So it doesn't matter what your profession is. Please understand that. Doesn't matter what your profession is. Whatever means you choose to support yourself or your family in life, you still have a mantle. You still have an anointing, a platform, an area in which you can preach the gospel. So taking up your mantle is a special word for every individual here. Okay? Don't turn me off tonight. No one shut me off. This is a special word for every individual here. And I believe that God wants to do greater things with each succeeding generation. Young people, you need to listen. You need the anointing because you are going to face challenges that my generation has not faced. And as we get closer, I believe, to the return of Jesus Christ and the end times, there's going to be an all-out battle, an all-out war. And you are going to need the anointing. You are going to need the mantle if you are simply going to survive. But it's my prayer, it's my goal that you just pick up the anointing where we leave off. You know, I used to think that I'd be able to accomplish so many things, you know, getting into the pastorate and the ministry and have so many dreams and goals and things that I want to accomplish. And I realize that I'm not going to be able to accomplish everything that I wanted to. And I think that's fitting. And I think as we get to older on in life, we gain more wisdom in that regard. And we realize then that we need to invest ourselves in the young people. We need to invest ourselves in the generation that is coming up after us. So young people, I'm talking to you tonight as well. So I believe that every person has a mantle to pick up and wear according to the will of God. Your mantle is your mantle alone. There is not another one just like it. Your mantle has been sewn together by the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way that when you put it on, it fits the one that it's made for. It fits you. You know, the mantle is not a one-size-fits-all garment. The Holy Spirit is weaving it together just for you. Nobody else can wear your mantle. Why? Because the mantle is designed to fit your personality, your gifts, your callings, your ministry, your soul, your personality. The Holy Spirit also takes into account your past, your present, your future. That's why I don't think that any opportunities that we go through in life are wasted. They are there. All of the opportunities that we have, God is putting them together in a unique way that will have an impact on our ministry later on. Okay, so don't look at things as happening as just being chance happenings. No, the Lord has allowed these things to come into your life so that you can be used as one of His ministers in this area down the road. It's custom made just for you, fitting around your life and ministry. Making a mantle involves threads of many kinds. It involves taking materials from many places. So we learn things over here, and we learn things over here, and we learn things over here. God takes those things, and he just weaves them together. Only God could make a mantle that would totally fit your life and not shortchange you in any way, not leave anything out. See, God is making your mantle, he knows what you've gone through in the past. He knows those experiences. He knows what you've gleaned from them and learned from them. He knows what's happening today in your life. But he also knows what's going to be in your future. And as God is making your mantle and fitting your mantle on you, he's already taken into account the future. And so when you get into the future, you find out that your mantle still has ample room. Your mantle is growing with you. I mean, wouldn't it be tragic if you got your mantle as a young person, but that was it? Because then when you grew in life and you grew as a Christian, you were stuck into this mantle that was just too small. God takes into account your growth for the future, and he makes your mantle with that ability to be able to stretch and grow. God would make it so that at a certain point, he would not make it at a certain point that you could not progress any further. He knows which areas you're going to grow in, and so he makes it to fit even in the future. Your mantle is so supernatural that it grows with you. It really is a miracle. It's just like the shoes on the Israelites' feet. Isn't that amazing that they were able to walk through the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes never gave out? How many of you had a pair of shoes that lasted 40 years? You try to. I keep wearing out my right shoe because for some reason I don't walk properly or something with my right foot. It's a little bit tilted or something. And so I'm constantly wearing out my right shoe. So I have to buy new shoes every once in a while just because they don't fit any longer. But that never happened with the Israelites. And for 40 years, God was faithful to feed them. They never ran out of food. The miracle of the bread, the miracle of the water, it was a miracle. So is the mantle. So is your mantle that's being supernaturally made for you. It's a miracle. It moves with you. Now here's the thing. Everyone has a mantle. Everyone has a mantle. That's good news. Maybe you haven't slipped it over your shoulders yet, but hang on. It's coming. It's coming. I encourage you to take up the mantle that God has for you, because you are going to need it. You are going to need more authority, more power, and more anointing than any past generation. And again, each generation should surpass the previous generation. That's what I pray for my children. I pray that my children go far beyond me. I would never be jealous of them if they succeeded in the things of the Lord. I want them to. I want them to go far beyond me and be closer to the Lord than I ever was and have more power and more ability than I had. And that's, I think, your prayer for your children, right? We want this generation to surpass us. So every generation needs two things. They need the two things that I'm talking about. They need the mantle and they need the anointing. Okay, now you have a mantle that is tailor-made for you. It's going to be placed on you at a certain point in life. But here's the thing, you can miss it. You can miss it. You can reject it. Some people wear it improperly. The mantle will come to you. Mark it down. It will come. You'll have a chance to experience the mantle of God. For some, it will come, but that's it. Because they had made no preparation to carry it. It might slide right off of them. Some will see it. They'll see, oh, there's the mantle. There's a mantle that God has made for me, but, you know, I'm not willing to pay the price to get that mantle. We'll talk about that, but do you know that Elisha had to pay a price to get Elijah's mantle? He did. He had to pay the price. Some might not be willing to pay that kind of price to receive the mantle and the anointing of God. Charles Spurgeon said, if ever I could feel great reverence for the relics, I should like to have Elijah's mantle. Elisha had it, but what was the use of having the mantle of Elijah unless he could also have his God? And that's the thing, when we're talking about the mantle tonight, when we're talking about the anointing, we're not talking about some mysterious thing. We're not talking about some supernatural kooky thing here. We're really talking about the presence and the power and the anointing of God in a person's life. We'll define mantle as we go on to here, but you know, how will it come to you? How do you get the mantle? I think that's a good question. It's one that we need to answer. How do you get the mantle? Well, Scripture indicates that it can come in one of two ways. The first is straight from God to the person. Straight from God to the person. Nobody else is involved. God, by His Holy Spirit, takes His divine supernatural self and He puts His mantle on that person. God moves upon a person's life and supernaturally clothes them with the mantle of God. The second way that we can receive the mantle is that a mantle comes through mentors and disciplers. Sometimes God uses a mentoring process, a proving of heart and character, a time of waiting before the mantle is released. Examples of this would be Elijah and Elisha, Moses and Joshua, Paul and Timothy. God puts you with someone who has a mantle that is similar to you, yours. It's not exactly like yours. It's not completely like you, but He puts you with somebody that is similar. They become your Elijah. Now, what I'm talking about in regard to taking the mantle is this, and some of you might be a little bit confused, so I should probably define this right away. What am I talking about by the mantle? Receiving the authority, the anointing, and power assigned to your calling. Okay? Receiving the authority, the anointing, and the power that is assigned to your particular calling. There are two scriptures that are going to serve as our pilot text. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 13. He took up. Say those words, took up, with me, would you? Took up. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And then 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. All right, Elijah passed the mantle. Elijah passed the mantle. Of the two ways to get the mantle, which way did Elisha get it? Did he get it directly from God, or did he go through a mentoring, discipling process? He was mentored, wasn't he? Elijah's mantle was passed on to Elisha. Now, at this time, the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, rather, had been split into two kingdoms. There was the house of Judah and the house of Israel. What's very interesting is that each one of them had been ruled by a succession of 19 kings. Both 19 kings in the house of Israel, 19 kings in the house of Judah. Of the 19 kings over the house of Judah, 8 were good. 8 were godly kings who tried to bring revival. Some brought reformation, some brought revival, some brought new teaching, new presence, restored the house of God. But in contrast to that, every single one of the 19 kings of the house of Israel were evil. Every single one. Now, it was in this darkness and this depravity that Elijah and Elisha ministered. They came to, in a time of complete darkness. There was not one revival, not one reformation, not one good change brought about by any of these 19 kings. If you were here on Wednesday night, you know that Elijah just happened to come on the scene without any kind of introduction or fanfare. He just shows up. And we know very little about his past. He was an unknown, unheard of prophet who suddenly confronted Ahab and Jezebel. He stood in opposition to the 450 prophets of Baal, eventually killing all 450 of them. This man was a nomad. He was a roamer. He was unusual. He was unusual looking. He came into town, would do what God called him to do, and then he would go back and he would wander in the desert. But with all his uniqueness, he had a specific place in the kingdom of God. He had a special place as a prophet and a miracle worker. He had a specific placement with specific assignments. We read over and over again that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. God would speak to him. God would give him direction. God would give him assignments. He had been the supreme counteracting force of his generation, opposing the decadence and degradation of his day. But Elijah found himself discouraged. He found himself discouraged. And we need to realize that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And he got discouraged. And he had feelings like we feel. In 1 Kings chapter 19, this unusual but highly effective prophet was discouraged. And he went from hiding under a juniper tree, or brooding under a juniper tree, to hiding in a cave. And it was at this cave that God began to talk to him. Here's a prophet of courage and faith. When I look at Elijah, it doesn't seem like anything would cause him to turn back. He's a tremendous man of God. He's a great influence, a preacher of revival, a man of prayer. And now he's in deep discouragement. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, it says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him." So God comes to Elijah in the cave, and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here?" And Elijah says, "What do you mean, why am I here? I am the only person, God, I am the only person out there that is withstanding evil. I am the only prophet who is prophesying truth. You know why I'm here? I'm here, Lord, because I'm discouraged. And why am I discouraged? Because I'm alone. There's no one like me." God says, "Elijah, I want you to go up to the mount of the Lord. I'm going to speak to you." And then came the fire and the earthquake and all that stuff. Finally, God speaks, but it's just a still small voice. But God speaks to him, and he hears God speak that still small voice. But I want you to notice, it is verse 13, I believe, that Elijah wraps his face in the mantle. He wraps his face in the mantle. He's in deep discouragement. The mantle was his comfort. It was his place of strength. It was his friend. It was his support. God says, Elijah, I want you to go and anoint a king. You think you can do that for me? Yeah, Lord, I can do that. And I want you to go find Elisha, and I want you to anoint him in your place. Put your mantle on him. There's no explanation. There's no long commentary in God's command. It was just a command from the Lord with no discussion, no explanation. Just eye to eye, God says to Elijah, I'm replacing you. Go down and find Elisha, anoint him, and put your mantle on him. So God set into motion the events that would lead up to the exit of Elijah and the entry of Elisha. Verse 16, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha shall you anoint to be prophet in your room or your place. So here is this awesome prophet. He is told by God and he's obedient. He is going to go and he's going to anoint somebody to take his place of ministry. And as he goes, he finds Elisha. Now verse 19, 1 Kings 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, there's something here that we probably could overlook very easily, and this is that Elijah traveled a great distance to anoint Elisha. He had traveled over 160 miles on foot. It was treacherous country. It was dry country. And remember, Elijah is still a wanted man. This wasn't God saying to him, I want you to go and anoint your next door neighbor to take your place of the ministry. He's sunburned, he's tired. What kind of condition do you think the mantle's in? The mantle's worn? The mantle's dirty? Elijah's probably smelly. He finds Elisha. Elisha is plowing with the 12th yoke of oxen, which tells us that he's probably from a wealthy family. He's foreman of his dad's family business. And as Elijah walks by, he takes off his mantle, he throws it on Elisha's shoulders, and he keeps on walking. That's what he does. He didn't give Elisha a long, inspiring explanation of his actions. He didn't promise Elisha great destiny. But the thing that he did, the mantle, represented Elijah's life. His mantle was something that every prophet would want. But they could only get it if he gave it to them. There were 7,000, God says, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Remember Elijah said, I'm the only one? God says, no. Now, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. All of those people, those 7,000, were potential mantle getters. There were also six schools of the prophets. Hundreds of young men were studying to be prophets. They all knew about Elijah. They all knew about the mantle of Elijah. They all knew about the anointing. They knew about the miracles. Elijah was the most popular spiritual leader in the whole place. Elisha, the young man who would be a prophet, took hold of that mantle. You know, I don't think he got up that morning and said, today something great is going to happen. Elijah is going to walk by and he's going to throw his mantle on my shoulders. Now, it was a working day like any other day. He's just being faithful in his calling, doing what he's supposed to do. He's intense about his work. When all of a sudden, Elijah comes by, throws his mantle on him, and keeps walking. You know, I don't think Elijah's very pastoral. I mean, he's not nurturing Elisha's calling. He didn't say, let's meet for breakfast one day a week. I want to mentor you and disciple you and how to be a prophet. It doesn't appear there would be any warm-hearted relationship here. Elijah kind of reminds me of somebody who's in a bad mood. He takes off his mantle, throws it on Elisha, and keeps walking. I also get the impression that maybe he doesn't want to let it go. Maybe he doesn't want to let go of the mantle. And he's hoping the young man will say, I don't want this dirty, dusty thing. Then he could say, well, you don't want it. Give it back. I'll take it. But Elijah was acting this way really because he understood one thing. The mantle had to find a heart that could respond to it. The value was not in the mantle itself, but in the response of the heart for which it was destined. And once that was sealed, Elijah's destiny was sealed, and Elisha's destiny was sealed as well. Verse 20 says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now, can you imagine Elisha going back to his parents? Saying, guess what, mom, dad? You wouldn't believe it. Elijah just came by. Yeah, Elijah just came by. Well, son, how do you know it was Elijah? Well, I'd know him anywhere. That was Elijah. And besides that, mom, dad, you know what he did? He took off his mantle and he threw it on my shoulders. Well, son, what are you going to do about that? Well, dad, I've decided that I'm going to bust my plow to pieces and I'm going to burn all the oxen and I'm going to go follow Elijah. Wow. That would have been a tough thing for his parents to grasp. I'm killing the oxen. I'm going to go away from home. I'm just going to follow Elijah. Would you call that a radical response? Yeah. But do you know that there's such power in the mantle that people will leave fortunes for it? People will leave behind careers for it? People will go to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa because of the mantle and the anointing? People will go and translate words to unreached people groups. People will risk their lives for the mantle, for the anointing. Elijah had given him permission to go and tell his parents, he says, for what have I done to thee? See, Elijah knew that once he got a taste of the mantle, there was no turning back. What have I done? See, the old prophet understood the secret of the mantle, for there is unusual power in the mantle of God. Once it touches you, you are marked for life. And no other mantle will fit you. Once you're touched with the mantle of God, you are ruined to wear anything else. Elijah didn't go back to plowing. Because from this time on, the field looked different. The air smelled different. The servants sounded different. The future looked different. Everything changed in the moment with the touch of the mantle. Now, I just want you to think tonight. You have one of these. You have one of these mantles. And if it has not been placed on you yet, when it is, it will change your life. Some of you have been touched by it. Some of you have received your mantle. And you know what I'm talking about tonight. You know that it changed. You couldn't go back to how you used to be. You couldn't go back living any other way. Those of you who are single, the mantle might cause you to marry a different kind of person. You get mantled and all of a sudden that girlfriend doesn't look as cute as she used to. If your heart and her heart are not the same, it just won't work. You know that your hearts have to be together. It's the only thing that makes sense. And it doesn't matter. I should say there's more girls here than guys. Girls, it doesn't matter how cute that guy is. It doesn't matter how rich that guy is. If he has the mantle, if he has the anointing and the call and touch of God on his life, that is what you long for. That's what you want out of life. When the mantle hits, relationships are made in heaven, not on earth. The mantle brings clarity. You know, you can get all the counsel that you want and what you're going to do with your life, but when the mantle hits, everything begins to make sense and your life changes in a moment. It did for me. When the mantle hit me, when I finally decided I would take the mantle and I would wear it, everything changed. I could never go back to what it was like before I had the mantle. Nothing else would make sense. The Holy Spirit will give you direction for your life, and you will not want to miss it. Elisha immediately closed the door to his past, killed his oxen, burned his plow, kissed his parents, said goodbye, and was ready to go. Verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now he's the one running to catch up with Elijah. Hey, wait a minute. Wait up. What are you doing here? Where are those oxen? I ate them. Well, where's the mantle? It's right here. I've got the mantle with me. What did Elijah say? Give it back. You can't have it yet. Give it back. And then he gave it back to Elijah for 10 years. For 10 years. Elijah wore the mantle for 10 more years. But as far as Elisha was concerned, when the mantle touched him, he didn't try to keep it right then, but he had just enough of it. He had touched it long enough to get him to say that eternal yes in his spirit, to follow Elijah and minister to him. What is the mantle? What is the mantle? Mantle in the Hebrew, adareth, which comes from the root word adar. From adar, we get two words. The first, adar, which means majestic, superior to something else, mighty, noble, or principal. When you use your mantle, you are godlike. There's something majestic about you. Even the mundane things of life begin to take on a majestic meaning. Second word is translated wide or large of power, excellent. Famous, mighty, noble, worthy, or large, roomy garment. It was the cape or the wrapper garment. Adareth is translated sometimes glory, cloak, splendor. It is magnificent. It is mantle. It was a prophet's garment, glorious, powerful, noble, and worthy. When you wear the mantle, when you wear the anointing, there is something powerful about you. There is something superior to you compared to what you used to be. We get a better idea about the mantle that Elijah threw on Elisha by understanding the meaning of the word mantle. So again, it meant something majestic, superior, glorious, powerful, noble, worthy, mighty, magnificent, and with ample room. That's why the mantle has your name on it. It's a mantle that has been woven together. It has been used by the Holy Spirit with different threads of divine sovereignty, divine surprises, mercy, grace, and everything that God has planned for your life. God is weaving your mantle together so that it will fit you perfectly. There is ample room when you put on your mantle. God doesn't, again, strap it on and make it so tight that you can't move after that. He gives you ample room so that you can move in faith and life and in the kingdom of God. He wants you to desire the gifts of the Spirit in order to do things you never thought you could do and to go places you never thought you'd be able to go. Put somebody in prison, what does he do? He writes the epistles. Put somebody in a den of lions, what happens if he's mantled? The lions lose their appetite. When you wear the mantle, things will happen that you never thought were possible. There's some symbolism of the mantle. The mantle symbolizes six things. Ready? Number one, first, the mantle is symbolic of the obvious, amazing power resident in the prophet by the Holy Spirit. That which is in the man is in his mantle. Second, the mantle is a symbolic of authority, anointing, and ministry, grace upon God's chosen leaders. Everyone has a level of anointing, a level of authority, and a level of ministry grace God wants to impart. Third, the mantle is symbolic of the sacrifice and commitment of the one who wears it. Fourth, the mantle is a covering that represents a calling to service, protection, sanctification, and covenant relationship with God. Fifth, the mantle is symbolic of walking in a fresh anointing and a new boldness in order to act out the will of God in a believer's life, gifts, callings, graces, and endowments. And number six, lastly, the mantle is the glorious, powerful, superior to anything else, Holy Spirit cloak upon you to do great and mighty things. Passing the mantle. Passing the mantle. Did Elijah know what he was giving away when he threw his mantle on Elisha? Let me ask you this. When Elijah allowed the young man to touch his mantle, did Elijah begin to lack? Did Elijah know that he could give his mantle away and in turn God would give him more and not less? See, we tend to think that if we give away what we have, we're going to lack. And what God says, no, if you give away, I will give you more. You, by giving to others, you bless those that you give to, but you also increase for yourself. I was reading about a guy named Simeon who was an ordinary pastor in Scotland. And after he died, his name vanished into obscurity and now no one knows of him. Oh, well, the person that wrote the book knew of him, but however, he accomplished something extraordinary during his lifetime. He trained, discipled, mentored, released, and planted 1,100 pastors. See, the miracle of the mantle is the more you give away, the bigger it becomes. The more you help, the more you are helped. The more anointing you share, the more your anointing grows. You never lose in the kingdom of God by giving away what you have. It's only the small, carnal-minded, selfish leader that seeks to keep his mantle for himself. You cannot lose by discipling, giving, and helping. Young leaders become great. If you want to become great, give away your wisdom. Share with others the principles and teachings, the things that God has taught you. Be able to share with others the secrets of your success. And God will fill you with more of the same. This is not a contest in the kingdom of God. It's not really to see who can be the most successful. Oh, if I want to be successful, I can't share certain things with others because I don't want them to be more successful than me. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. You share your success, you share your principles, you share your gifts and your abilities and your anointing with others, and God will give you more. He'll give you more of the same. The passing of the mantle has come to mean the transfer of authority and anointing from one leader to another, from one generation to the next. The passing of the mantle is the passing of a legacy, the passing of the leadership baton, which lives on and continues to have an impact on the present. It's a gift given to the next generation. And as Elijah was, excuse me, as Elijah was up in that chariot of fire, in that whirlwind, going to heaven, the only thing left behind was the mantle. But it was the one thing that Elisha was waiting for. You know, Elijah didn't leave behind books. He didn't leave behind lands. He didn't leave behind inheritance and wills. He left behind the mantle. He left behind the anointing. The anointing was passed from one generation to the next, and the authority was passed from one leader to another. Churches die. Churches die when the mantle falls and is not passed on to the next generation. If the mantle falls and nobody picks up the mantle, churches die. When there is a break, degeneration sets in. Because someone didn't take all that they had and put it into the next generation. And I'm afraid what is happening is that if we break the chain in even one generation, we fall so far behind. Because the next generation then has to start from ground zero. But we're so much more ahead if we can take what we have and invest it into the lives of our children and our young people and the generation that is coming. Because they won't have to learn what we already know. They'll already know that. They'll be able to go on from that and surpass us. But if one generation doesn't get it, who knows how many generations will stumble around in darkness before somebody once again comes to the understanding of the truth and picks up the mantle and the anointing of God. When the mantle is passed on, the next generation continues to build on the foundation of the first generation. The next generation advances faster and goes higher because there was a successful transfer of the anointing, the knowledge, and the wisdom. Each generation needs to have a commitment to the next generation so that the succeeding generation will be able to take up the slack and accomplish everything that the previous generation couldn't get in their lifetime. Passing of the mantle, what is it? It's the passing of a legacy. It's the passing of a legacy which lives on and continues to have an impact on the present, even when the person who started the impact is no longer there. It is a gift given to the next generation, a gift that continues to live on. So those of you that are older tonight, your responsibility is to pass this on to the younger generation. You that are here tonight, you're part of the younger generation. It is your responsibility to pick up the mantle that we leave behind. We both have a responsibility, and if either one of us fail in that responsibility, churches die. Churches, not only do we set back time, but churches die for lack of anointing. So I just want you to just commit to these next couple of weeks as we've laid the groundwork here tonight on basically this is what a mantle is. We're just getting the definition down. We're going to move from that to receiving the mantle. So I would just encourage you to just make the commitment. Next Sunday we won't have it, but for the next 2 weeks, Sunday nights after that, we will work to understand and receive and then to pass the mantle on. Anybody with a thought, question, comments? Glenn? Okay. Oh, it was too fast? Symbolism of the mantle. Could you guys go back to that screen? Sorry about that.
Especially when you can't spell.
Dad, you had a comment.
What Pastor was saying about God has us grow up into the mantle, the same is true with the body of Christ or the bride of Christ in Revelation. It says he is preparing a bride to fit the bridal garments. He doesn't cut the garments down to fit the bride, but he grows the bride to fit the garments.
That's good. That's good. God is using all these things in your life to grow you to fit the mantle. Good way. That's a good, another kind of a different, the opposite way of looking at it, but he's right on there. You know, we have testimonies here of those that have taken the mantle and how it's changed their lives. And you know, I was thinking of Pastor Kelly, how most people don't know he left a good job, a really good job, to enter into the ministry. And took a big pay cut, didn't you? But if I were to ask him if he made the right decision, he did. Because once you touch the mantle, once the mantle touches you, you're never the same.
That's something that's so interesting because Elijah had put the mantle on Elijah. And if we take that into today's what I've seen is that pastors have the anointing of God on them. When they fall in the ministry, the woman that tries to touch the anointing, as soon as she touches that anointing, the ministry is gone. The anointing is gone. In the same way, if anybody would have walked up to Elijah and tried to touch the mantle, they would have died, he would have lost the anointing, but instead he was the one that had the
Yep.
I've seen so many times that pastors have fallen, and I've looked at it and I thought, you know, these guys are not good-looking men. You know, they're plain men.
Yeah.
But what the person is trying to do is they try to touch the anointing. And as soon as they touch it, it's kind of like a lightning rod and they both die.
Yep. Brian?
Would you say, as I heard, the mantle and the robe is close? The robe for a
robe? Yeah, that's close, sure. Sure. Yes.
You know, we're a culture, it wasn't that long ago, ministers all wore a robe. It was a symbol of their special authority in that congregation.
Okay, sure.
You know, so when they put that robe on, that was a sign of, I'm not speaking my own ideas, I'm communicating to God's eternal truth.
Sure.
You know,
true.
It's
yeah.
A symbol of their authority. They have a special place of responsibility. So I think we're a culture that because we don't wear many uniforms, you know, police officers still wear uniforms.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it used to be, it's about a nurse on the sidewalk and we all wore white hats. Mm-hmm. You know, but we're not much of a governing society.
Sure.
So I think it's easy for us to miss the importance of the mantle because we don't see it as visibly as most cultures did, including our own.
That's a good point. Good point.
I think judges, like Brian said, judges, mayors will wear robes. It's just a symbol of authority.
Yeah. That's good. That could be why they used to wear robes in the pulpits. And then again, if the person's heart is not right, the outside robe's not going to make any difference.
Right. But yet passed it on, but he took it back because Elisha wasn't ready.
Right. But he knew his heart was in the right place.
Right. His heart was right, but he wasn't really ready to receive. It wasn't actually the robe that, or the cloak that was in the important part. His heart had to be ready, and he had to be ready before he could take it.
Right. Yes.
And Elisha, God had spoken to Elisha and said, so Elijah just reached out and threw a robe on him, and that was the calling. I mean, it was so subtle.
Yep. Yeah, it was.
That was the calling.
Yep. Very good. Appreciate it. All right, well, we're going to dismiss in prayer. But if any of you would like to, I know there's been some interest in a choir, and we certainly can't have a choir, but I have a song that I would like, if you're interested in singing it as a group, we'll give ourselves 5 minutes or so and take a bathroom break if you need one, get a drink, and come back in here. I would like to teach you this song. And my thinking is that we could sing it on Sunday morning, not this Sunday morning, but in a few weeks once we know the song good enough. And sing it to the congregation on Sunday morning. Thinking about possibly doing a chalk drawing, and which I haven't done in ages, and having you sing this song while